Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we continue on this great subject of prayer, that we'll take a look at this. It's a very unique prayer, Lord, a prayer for a very specific set of circumstances. And so, Lord, as we look at this, I pray that you'd help us to glean mightily from your word. Lord, thank you that you're approachable. Thank you, God, that even if we stumble and fall, even if we make unwise choices, even if we blatantly rebel, Lord, that does not make you unapproachable. And Lord, I pray that we would learn some things about prayer, some things about repentance, some things about being right with God that would help us, Lord, in our own Christian life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to teach this, and I'm not sure I agree with myself on this all of the time, but I'm going to take this parable and teach it from the perspective of this being a young man that backslid and is now coming home. I know there are those that believe that these parables, and there aren't just one parable, there's three parables here, are pictures of someone who first gets saved. I guess my problem with that is that in this particular parable, and I know parables, there's a limitation on every parable. Remember this, folks, when you're studying parables, they're a story, an illustration. Every time from the pulpit that I give an illustration to try to explain a Bible truth, I guarantee you that somewhere in that illustration, if you continue on, you're going to have a breakdown. So I don't know if there is such thing as a perfect illustration, but I do believe that this is the story of a young man that has gone into sin, that was a son represented as a child of the father, as one of his children. And then after he spends some time there, he comes back. And so that's the approach I'm going to take, and that's what I'm going to teach. And I think when we look at the prayer, it will reinforce that. Now, most of you are very, very familiar with this story, but let's just lay the groundwork before we begin to teach about the prayer. Notice several things here. It says in verse number 11, it says, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of good that falls me, and he divided them unto them his living. Here's a young man that was impatient. Don't forget that word, impatient. Don't forget that word, impatient. What he asked for, he eventually was going to get. He just didn't want to wait for it. I'll tell you right now, I think impatience mixed with youth caused more bad decisions than maybe we even understand. Young people, every good thing cometh down from the Father. And you know what? It comes down in His time. It comes down in His time. Well, I want it now. Well, God, one of the fruits of the Spirit is that we learn to be long-suffering. You know what? If you're filled with the Spirit, if you want Holy Spirit fullness, if you seek that, You need to sometimes ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me patience. Help me to just learn to wait for what you have for me in my time. Please remember that. Young people, don't get impatient. It seems like, and I see this, even in our own young people, there's almost this race mentality in so many young people. They want to be the first to be able to, allowed to do this, first to have this, first to do this. We had to make a crazy rule about 10 years ago, and I don't even remember the circumstance. Honestly, I don't remember the circumstance and who was involved in our school. You know, it used to be when you bought a class ring. You know, that was a junior or senior. You know, that was kind of at the end of your journey, and that was one of the things you bought later on. Well, we didn't make any rule about it, didn't have any guidelines set up, so next thing I know, I've got sophomores coming up showing me their class ring. Okay, all right, I guess they got a little early. Then, of course, somebody's got to do it as a freshman. So we had ninth graders start going out. And then finally I had somebody come up to me as an eighth grader. And I said, what is going on? Let me help all you parents in here. Stop worrying about whether or not your kid's the first to have something or the first to do something. Please pace the experiences that your children need to experience and let those things happen in the right times. In the right times. Where does this lead to in our society? It's led to young ladies, 8, 9, 10 years old, walking around the mall, dolled up and made up like 20 years old. It's unnatural. It's wrong. Folks, let your children be children. When they get impatient, they don't want to be children, they still are children, insist that they still be children. Teenagers, be teenagers. Stop trying to be 20-something. Okay? Everything that you are, that you want, every good thing that you desire, God has in His time. And the biggest problem with this is, well, Brother Jerry, what's the big deal? The big deal is Satan sees and notices a pattern of impatience in a young person, and he monopolizes on that. He knows he can bait them. And so be very careful. This young man, his main problem was impatience. He was going to not only get what he got, he was going to get more than he got. Now, whatever portion of the inheritance was his, let me say this, if you get it out early, it would have grown a lot more if you'd have left it in there for a while. I don't think his dad was done prospering, but he wanted his percentage now. Problem with getting it now is you're not even going to get as much as you would have got later. You're not going to get as good as you would have got later. Slow down! If you're 10, be 10. If you're 12, be 12. If you're 13, be 13. If you're 15, be 15. If you're 17, be 17. And don't charge ahead. Let's continue on. It says then, and not many days after the younger son and gathered all. Let me just say this too, and I know you got to understand this parable. Can someone help me a little bit here? The father in this parable, as far as the spiritual lessons, the father represents who? He represents God. Don't forget this. Don't forget that that's the main purpose of this parable. Be very careful what you do and don't do with this. Remember, this is God. Can I just say something real quick? When he went and asked of the father for an early inheritance, he gave it to him. You know what? If you're just bullheaded enough to go out and do something, God just is probably going to let you. I'm just telling you, God's probably going to let you. He did. He did that, and God allowed him. He allowed him just to go on. Okay, let's continue on now. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, all of these actions here, as far as the handling of the inheritance, this was due to immaturity. This is another reason why when you get something, before it's time for you to get something, you're probably going to mess it up. Okay, why is it? Brother Jerry, why is it? Okay, I'm going to be the meanie again. Pout all you want. Say whatever you want to say. But why is it that Pastor Jerry says to our young people, teach our young people, tell your parents they don't need to have a steady boyfriend at 15, 16 years old. They're wanting something when they don't have the maturity to know how to handle it. You know, if you're going to do that, why don't you give your 5-year-old a loaded gun? Okay, I mean, it's about time somebody just got a little humble. I'm talking about some of our teenagers. Realize, you know what? You're not going to... You have no concept of the difference in the way you're going to view life, how you're going to think, how you're going to be between 16 and 21 years of age. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that's only 5 years. You have no idea. And you can't know. So why don't you trust somebody smarter than you? You're not going to look at life the same. You're not going to value things the same. You're not going to respond the same. And wait until God's timing. Wait until God's timing. I really don't think that I have as much trouble. I'm going to say it. I don't think I have as much trouble with the teens on this as I do some of the parents of the teens on this. Can I ask some of you ladies to stop doing something? Stop matchmaking in the nursery. And you think I'm kidding. Yeah, I like when pastor just saying, you know, yeah. What's wrong with you? Stop pushing your teenagers into relationships. Stop it. Put some rules. Put some guidelines. Put some limitations. Okay? You know what? You honestly, your weakness is you want your kid to have what everybody else doesn't get to have. Well, they're going to have some things nobody else has. They are. And I think there'll be regrets. Amen. By the way, I've preached that for 14 years here, and I'm going to preach it the next 14. We're not getting off this. We don't look around and say, oh, who's involved and what's going on? Okay, I better be quiet about that for a while. I don't do that. I preach the truth. And thank God for majority of the members that have good sense to hear and listen and follow. Luke chapter number 15. Let's go on down. Now, this is what he did. He blew it. You know why? He didn't have the maturity to handle it. He wasn't ready to handle that kind of money, that kind of finances. And when you reach out and get something before you ought to have it, you don't have the maturity and wisdom to know what to do with it. So you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it. Okay, and then you got the rest of your life. And that's what this young man found out. Now, let's go on down. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen that of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him. Let me look right up here, and we're going to get into teaching on the prayer. But there is not a happy ever, and they lived happily ever after, end of the story to the prodigal. Not as long as he stays in the world. Not as long as he stays in the world, it's not going to be a good result. Now, I've got some good news for him, and you know what? I'm going to congratulate him for the rest of the story. Because he's going to make some good decisions. He's going to wake up. He's going to practice some humility. We're going to see true repentance. Amen. Amen on all of that. But let me say this. Young people, you're all still on the farm here. And the devil's working overtime on a handful of you. And you may already be framing. I mean, maybe your heart's already in the far country, but the problem is your heart cannot see what's there. You know, it can't. You have no way of knowing. You know, I think the saddest thing in the world is when a young person throws away 18 years of a Christian home and a good church and a Christian school, and it just breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. But we've got good news coming, but let me just say this. I'll tell you what's waiting. Brother Jerry, I just want to see what's out in the world. Let me tell you what's out in the world. There's a pig pen out there. There's a pig pen out there, and it's got your name on it. And the devil wants to make reservations for you. Now, he didn't leave the father's house to go straight to the pig pen. And if you backslide and go out in the world, it's not going to happen to you that way. And for a while, you'll flash the cash and spin the wheels and thumb your nose and every time you see a church member and laugh amongst your heathen friends, the Pastor Jerry and your parents didn't know what they were talking about. But son, I'm telling you, a pig pen's down the road. There's a pig pen waiting for you. You're not, listen, God knows how to bring on the famine. God controls the rain. God controls the blessings. And there's a pig pen waiting for you. I'm talking to some 15, 16-year-old know-it-alls. There's a pig pen waiting for you. There's a pig pen waiting for you. Now don't get off the farm. There's nothing out there. You know, it's funny. You're gonna find yourself in a few years in the pig pen wishing that you had what you have right now. So why trade it off? Why not just keep it? Why not just hold on to it? Why not just do what's right? And so I wanted to give you those things. Now, we're going to get into the prayer. Verse number 17, and I do mean this. Having said all those things, and all of that part of the sermon was a warning to the young people that are still here. It wasn't a slam or to someone who's went astray. It's just that this preacher has to stand in front of the door and say, don't go. Don't go. Now look at verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now I'm going to talk to you several things about this prayer. Number one, this was a prayer that was framed in his mind while he was in utter misery. It was a prayer framed in utter misery. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk away from God, and I'm not going to pick my Bible up, and I'm not going to communicate. I'll tell you what, God, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and I'm going to go do my own thing. Let me tell you this. There's going to be a day where you're going to be praying again. You don't think God can break you? You don't think God can break you? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And so it was framed in utter misery. In utter misery. I want you to picture this young man, because in a few minutes we're going to see him come to himself, and he's going to realize that what he had, matter of fact, not just what he had, what the servants of his father had was 100 times better than what he had now. And so I want you to picture this, because I want you to see where he's at now. He finally got a job. He's a Jew. Finally got a job taking care of pigs, which was an unclean animal. He goes down there into the country to take care of these pigs, and all they are feeding the pigs is not corn, because there's a famine. They're feeding them corn husks, old dry corn husks. So he shows up, and they said, this is your job. If you want a job, go take care of the pigs. And he says, when's the dinner bell ring? It doesn't. How much does it pay? It pays 3 husks a day. Whatever you can fight the pigs off for, that's what you get. Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to see where he's at. Because the honest truth is, let me just say this. A lot of times, I wish it wasn't this true like this, but a lot of times, a prodigal has to go all the way into the pig pen, down to where he's eating husks, before God can get his attention. Now, let me just say this. That level of stubbornness is supremely stupid. It is. I don't know what else to say about it. We might as well call it what it is. Young people, look at me, and you're going to think, Brother Jerry keeps saying young people. I know. I don't want to see you go prodigal. Listen to me. Some of you got a problem with stubbornness. I mean, to the point where you'll cut your nose off to spite your face. I mean it. You're just bullheaded. Can I tell you, you're bullheaded to the point of being stupid. And you're going to make a bunch of stupid decisions just because someone said you couldn't. Wake up. Wake up. Now, how much better would he have been if he had never gone? Or even how much better would he have been when he ran out of money to have gone home? Or how much better would he have been to, you know, run out of money and see the famine hit and said, now it's time. But no, he's got to take it all the way to the end. And I know people like that. Do you know people that have that type of personality? Now, I'm just telling you, that's a fact. Sometimes, in some instances, I mean, how much better it is. Sometimes, Some of you probably could testify. Brother Jared, there was a time where I headed down the prodigal path, but I didn't get very far and realized God broke my heart and rescued me, and I didn't have to go clear to the husk-eating phase. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And by the way, if you're there already, or you're heading down there, whether it's mentally or physically, wherever you're at, it's 100 times better to make to decide that you're wrong now and turn around than it is to take that path all the way to the end. You're going to lose less. You're going to salvage more. Okay? And so, but that's what it is. It was a prayer framed in utter misery. God will want to hear from you again. And He's going to create circumstances where you have no other place to look but up. So it was a prayer framed in utter misery. Number two, it was a prayer motivated by a memory. Motivated by a memory. And I want to give this to you because as I was reading and meditating on this afternoon, the Lord kind of gave me this thought. But it was a prayer motivated by a memory. And it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Now, I want all of us parents to think a little bit. I want Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let's think as a parent and let's think as a church family. Because I'm going to put a shoe on both those feet here in a second. I think one of the reasons that we want to make sure that in our homes, please hear what I have to say. In our Christian homes, there needs to be a lot of good memories. That makes sense to you? Let's as a family, as every family in here, every family unit. You know, one of the ways that you will insulate, one of the ways you will help one of your children if they one day do go prodigal to want to come back, make sure that they grew up in a house that's full of a lot of good memories. I mean, if a Christian kid's raised in a home where all he sees is hypocrisy, all he hears is fighting and bickering, he watches mom and dad put on the smile in the parking lot, walk in, act like Christian, walk back out, and are you listening? This young man sitting there, and he's not even thinking about his house, he started thinking about the hired servants that worked for his dad and how happy they were and how blessed they were. He had good memories. Now, parents, listen to me. And, you know, all of us, I'm not trying to put you on a parent guilt trip. It's easy for us to get on that. But honestly, from this point on, wherever you're at, start making sure that you do things together as a family that's going to fill your children's mind with good memories of home. Now let's talk about the Baptist Church. There's people come to church here. There's people that's going to leave. Not everybody's going to stay. Someone's going to backslide. Someone's going to get away from God. Let me just say this. One of these days when they're in the pig pen, I want them to have good memories of being at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know why it's so important that we treat these kids right? I mean, shame on us if we're going to run these buses all over creation, spend all that money, bring them in here, and the whole time be mean to them. Be caustic towards them. Now, I'm for discipline, and I'm not saying let them run the class. I'm just saying, you know what? I want to hear children laughing. I want them happy. I want them to have good memories. I want them to feel like this is a great place to come. That's why we try to have some fun in the service. I know in the preaching time, you know, a lot of times we have to deal with hard subjects and you've got to be a little... But I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with having a good time in church. There's nothing wrong with every once in a while just doing things, something as a church family for fun. You know why? Because they need to have a good memory one of these days if they slip away. You know, when somebody that used to come here 3, 4, 5 years ago, as maybe a middle-aged teenager, and they got away from God. They backslid. What I want them, when they find themselves in a car on an off day and they just happen to be driving down State Road 59 and they pass the church, I want them to look over and I want their mind to flood with good memories. Bus workers, be good to these kids. Be good to them. Christian school teachers, be good to them. Be good to them. Sunday school teachers, be good to them. They deserve that. They need that. I want this the place to be where they come in and they just cannot believe how much people love them. Members, you say, well, I'm not in a teaching capacity or I don't lead any ministries. I'm talking about just in the hallways. I'm talking about in the foyer. You know, if you're the first one to bark at a kid if he's running through, but you never say anything encouraging when they're walking through, could you change that around? I know they need to be barked at sometimes, but they also need to be loved a lot. I mean, take some time. Get to know them. Get to know them. I got one of those good emails today. And we worked hard to try to get Becky Tinkle to come down for our anniversary Sunday. And you remember she did. I know there was a lot of people there. She, a few days later, come by the house and see me and Cheryl. We got to sit down and talk with her. I know Rebecca's been emailing her, tried to reignite that friendship. She sent me an email and said, Brother Gary, I just want you to know I'm back in church. She lives up in Indianapolis. She said, I'm going to Brother Edward's church. And she said, I'm going to make some good decisions. I'm making some good decisions. And I'm going to get my life back on track. And then she wrote in the letter, she said, my best memories, the best memories that I have growing up is the couple years you let me come to Blessed Hope Christian School, Blessed Hope Baptist School. So those were the best memories, the best years of my life. I wish I'd have never walked away from them. Well, that's fun. I mean, folks, I'm glad this church was empty because, buddy, I just went and had a Babdecostal fit, man. I was rolling down the aisle, speaking in tongues. I was doing everything, man. So. Amen. Amen. You know, just be good to them. Be good to them. It doesn't mean they're all going to make it all the way to the finish line, but you know what? Finish line is not there until you take your last breath. Don't count anybody out. Don't count anybody out. And so I wanted to share that with you. This was a prayer that was framed in utter misery, but even in the midst of utter misery, there was one little place of comfort, and that was in his memory. And his memory was of a home where there was love and there was encouragement and there was plenty. It was a place he wanted to go back to. It was a place he wanted to go back to. All right, let me give you the next one. Number three. It was a prayer prayed. Well, this is good. It was a prayer when it was prayed. It was a prayer prayed with his back to the far country. It was a prayer prayed with his back to the far country. Now notice verse number 18. I already gave you this. But I like the way he's practicing this prayer in the hog pen. He's practicing the prayer in the hog pen. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And what he's doing is he's in the pig pen and he's rehearsing what he's going to do. And we'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We'll talk about the prayer real quickly in a minute, but notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now there's something wonderful about all of this. Because when somebody's really ready to pray this, what I call the prodigal's prayer, which is a prayer of repentance, they don't pray it while they're sitting in the hog pen. They don't pray it while they're still in the bars. They don't pray it when they're in the midst of immorality. They pray it with their back to the pig pen, heading back to the Father. And that's very important. Listen, repentance is more than a prayer. Repentance is more than a prayer. This prodigal prayer only counted, it only was received the way it was received because he had put some feet to his prayers. He showed by his life that he wanted to be right and he wanted to get right. And so it was a prayer that was prayed, if you'll let me say this, with his back to the far country and his face towards the Father. And let me just say this, if you're backslidden, and that's not a bad word, it's a Bible word. You know, it is. It's a Bible word. And by the way, I would imagine there's probably not a Christian in here that hasn't been backslidden before. So don't look at me like it's never happened to you. Come on now. Let's just be ugly honest. Let's just say it the way it's... Yeah, I've been there. I've been there. My wife goes all the time. I watch her. She's always doing something, so I gotta... But I always take her back. I'm a good husband, so... But no, we're there, folks. I mean, we're there sometimes. We're sometimes there when nobody knows we're there. We're sometimes mentally and, you know, Bible talks about being backslidden in heart. Sometimes our heart backslides and everybody sees that our body's still in the same place, but our heart's backslidden. And so, you know, it happens. But true repentance, I'm going to give you number four. It was a prayer, I'm going to say this, it was a prayer of true repentance. And the reason it is, I want you to now look at the prayer itself. He rehearsed it thus. He said, I will arise and go to my Father, verse 18, and will say unto him. Now here's the prayer. Father, let me just stop right there and let's put our finger on that. Praise God, that didn't change. And I want to just say something to all you lose your salvation crowd. If there's anybody that would have lost it, this guy would have lost it. He could still come to his Father and call him Father. You know why? Because once saved, always saved. Is that a Baptist doctrine? Yes, but it's also a Bible doctrine. Thank God that the Father didn't disown him. Thank God the Father didn't write him out, write him off. Thank God. I don't know how y'all feel about this. I'm going to share Pastor's heart with you for a minute. But there's not a person in the world that used to go to this church that's gone and backslidden that I don't still view as a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm a little disturbed by some of you that just somebody walks away, good riddance, bad rubbish. I don't know how you live that way. I don't want to live that way. I still view them as a part of our church. I still view them that way. You say, well, they're not. I still view them that way. And I always long for someday in the future that they are back here. Yeah, are you talking about the mean ones? Yep. Are you talking about the ones that did? Yep. Are you talking about? Yep, I'm talking about all of them. Now, those of you that are struggling right now, you need to do a study later on the elder brother. You know what I found out is this. Some of you are so hard on prodigals are the ones that's never had a prodigal or never been a prodigal. You know, it's easy to throw somebody else's kid away. You want to throw yours away? If it's your kid down the road, you want people gossiping or you want people praying? You want people clucking their tongues or hitting their knees? Now, I mean what I'm saying here. Stay with me now. Okay? But it's a prayer of true repentance. Having said all that, let me say this. Thank God that this prodigal had enough sense to come to himself. That is so key. That may be one of the most important phrases in this entire story in verse 17. And he came to himself. You see, you never are going to get right with God as long as you're blaming somebody else for where you're at. You're just not going to get right with God as long as you blame someone else for where... Well, I'd be a good Christian if you're not ready to get right with God because you're still blaming somebody else. If you're backslidden, it's your fault. If I get backslidden, it's my fault. I don't care who did what, said what happened. If I choose to walk away from God, I chose it. I chose it. And the only way to get right is to come to yourself. This is a true prayer of repentance, because he starts out, thank God, saying Father, but the next word is, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He came to himself. I'm going to read, and I'll just read it for sake of time, but Psalm 51 is a classical prayer of repentance where David comes to himself and he utters these words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now listen to all the personal pronouns. Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know what? Not one mention of anybody else in the world except him and God, and God's right, and he's wrong. This prayer only mentions two people, the father and the prodigal. And the father's right, and the prodigal's wrong, and he's come to the point where he's willing to take full responsibility for that. Don't you love these quote-unquote apologies we hear from sports people, politicians and their apologies? I like this one. If anyone out there was offended by what I did, I'd just like to say that I'm sorry. So in other words, it's your fault you were offended, and if you were, I guess I'll say, whatever happened is just saying, I was wrong. It was me. Anybody else, it was me. I'm taking full responsibility. So it was a prayer of true repentance. Lastly, number five, it was a prayer of humility. Now, I want you to look at the entire prayer now. He says, Father, thank God that relationship didn't change. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And folks, we didn't go into a deep teaching of it, but that's the same thing David said. You know what? All sin ultimately is against God. You may have wronged another person, but you didn't just wrong that person. You wronged God first of all. So all sin is against God. But notice verse number 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It was a prayer of humility. It was a prayer of expectation. He was expecting and was willing to accept a lesser position from the Father. Matter of fact, I think he was shocked when it didn't happen. But he was prepared for that. He was willing for that. You know, so many times people come back and they get right with God, and then they think overnight they should have everything that... I don't know if that's really part of repentance. I think part of repentance is, I blew it. You know what? If nobody trusts me, I understand that. And I'm willing to prove out and show that I mean it. And he said, you know what? Just hire me. Don't take me back into your house as your son. I don't deserve that. Just hire me. I'll live out in the bunkhouse. I'll do whatever. And then we've got to take a minute and look at our God. Don't we have a great God? You know what? God didn't even let him finish his prayer. Did you see that? God didn't even let him finish his prayer. Here's what he practiced. He practiced this prayer that said, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In verse 21, the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. And I think by this time, the father's blubbering and crying and screaming for the best robe and the fatted calf and the ring. And you know what, folks? Let me just tell you this. I've tasted of it, and most of you have it in this room also. There's nothing like the mercy and grace of a loving God. And we come back sometimes with this expectation of, well, you know, I blew it so bad, God's probably going to just... And God reaches down positionally and says, nothing's changed. You're still my son. I still want to bless you. I still want to give you things. Listen, this isn't a time to forget all that. Let's celebrate. Let's just celebrate. And that's the atmosphere that I'll be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church anytime a prodigal comes back. And anything less than that, man, we're not right with God. We're really not. And so remember that. What about the answer to this prayer, Brother Jerry? Well, what did he receive for this prayer? Because it was a prayer of true repentance. Because it was a prayer of utmost humility. What did he receive? He received forgiveness. He received blessings and celebration. He received restoration of his position. And let me just say this. He came back and that fellowship and that position was restored. He was still the Son. Now let me add this. The Father came and gave him forgiveness. The Father came and gave him blessings and celebration. The Father came and gave him restoration as one of his children, one of his sons. But let me give you this also. There's some things that he didn't get to. You know what? Listen, this is why I'm going to end by talking to you young people, because every time we teach the prodigal, I'm afraid some of you say, well, cool, then I can go out and do that, and you know what? One of these days I'll come back and they can have a party for me. And by the way, if you do, we will, if you mean it. But let me just say this. God can forgive you, and God can give you forgiveness, but you know what? And by the way, that means those sins are erased off of your eternal record in heaven? Amen? Well, let me tell you where they're not erased. They're not erased in your mind. Young people, you don't need those memories. You don't want far country memories. You don't want far country memories. Because you know what? You can get right with God down the road, but you know what? You're going to carry them in your memory banks. I watch people struggle. I mean, sit down and talk to some people that maybe has gone through some of this before you decide to do it. You know what they'll tell you? A million, million, million. I know God's forgiven me. I know God's restored me. I know God loves me. But you know what? I got a lot of junk that I got to deal with in my head and my heart, and I probably will the rest of my life. Why have that junk if you don't have to have it? Amen. He did not receive an erased memory. By the way, this act of forgiveness was genuine, but it didn't erase the scars. I won't tell you who this is. I won't tell you who it is, but there's a good friends of me and my wife, good friends, and outside this church. And don't try to think of who it was, because you wouldn't know them anyway. But they've had a daughter that's gone prodigal about 7 years now, and I really believe one of these days she's gonna come back. You know what? Because I'm gonna pray till she does. I'm going to pray till she does. We hadn't seen this couple in quite some time. Me and Cheryl saw them here a while back. And I hadn't seen them for maybe a year. I couldn't believe how much that mama had aged in a year. You know, you'll get forgiveness, but you're not going to fix everything that you did. So young people, don't do it. I hate to bust your bubble, but it's not all about you. It's not all about you. You see, what he didn't get was an erased memory. What he didn't get was an opportunity. There was no way to fix the damage, the scars. Some of them will always be there. I'll give you the last thing he didn't get. He didn't get a restored inheritance. Look at verse number 30. And by the way, you know, I think that we cannot do damage to Scripture. The elder son is not a hero in any way. Matter of fact, if you'll read the context, I don't have time to teach it, but Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, these stories were given in response to the fact that the Pharisees were murmuring because Jesus received sinners. So we've got to understand that this is the Pharisees. This isn't a hero. But I want you to say, notice that the Bible says in verse 28, the elder brother, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath destroyed thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice what the father says in verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know what he was saying? He was saying, when he left, I gave him an inheritance, and he used it. Guess what? When he comes back, he doesn't get that inheritance. And I'm going to finish with the story. Maybe this will illustrate it, and we'll be done. When I heard this, I'm going to tell you where I got this illustration. I was in the truck. And that old truck of mine's got a cassette tape player. And teenagers, some of you have never seen one of them. You ought to come out and I'll show you one of the antique cassette tape players that's in a vehicle, you know. But got a cassette tape player. Well, I got that. I almost went and changed it out. I was going to go up and get a radio and change it out so I could listen to the CDs. And then I thought, man, I've got like two or three huge boxes of CDs in my office. So I've just been taking 10 or 12 of them at a time, and every time I drive around my truck, I pop one in and then listen to this. So Curtis Hudson was preaching. And I want you to listen to this illustration he gave. I thought it was powerful. He said there was a boy that wanted a bat. And there was, and this was back before there was mass production. So he went to the best woodworker in town. And he said, I've been saving my money. I'd like you to make me a bat. So they went back and they picked out a piece of ash wood. And got one that he was satisfied with. And he said, son, listen to me. It's going to be a while before I can get you your bat. I'm backed up. You're just going to have to be patient. But I'll get to it. When I make it, it'll be made by a master craftsman. It will be fantastic. That boy waited a week and waited 2 weeks. And man, he got ants in his pants and couldn't stand it. He wanted that bat. So he finally showed up and said, listen, I've already bought the wood. Yeah, you bought it. And he said, what I'd like to do is take it home and see if I could just make it myself. And the master craftsman said, listen, it's not going to be that much longer. I'll get to it. Now, I want to see if I can make it myself. And you know what he did? You know what the master craftsman did? Same thing the father did. He handed him the piece of wood. So he went home and he took some crude tools and he began to try to fashion and shape that bat. Before long, he realized he had made a wreck of it. That it wasn't going to be a bat. It wasn't going to be anything like it. He'd gone too deep some places. He'd cut it a little too short. He'd misformed it in some areas. So finally, one day, he turned around and he took that piece of wood under his arm and he went back to that craftsman. And he said, I made a mistake. He said, I knew you were making it when you took it. He said, this is what I've done with it. And he looked at that thing, looked it over, and he said, yeah, it's not going to be the bat it was. But I'll tell you this, I can still make a bat out of this if you want one. It may not be as long as the one it would have been. It may not even be as powerful as the one that you would have had. I'm not even going to tell you that you're ever going to hit a home run with it. You may never hit a triple with it. But I can get you a bat that you can at least play ball with, and I think you can hit some singles and doubles with it. So that master craftsman took that from that boy with tears coming out of his eyes. He said, you wait here. He worked and worked, and several hours later he came out with a beautiful bat. By the way, it wasn't as beautiful as it would have been. It wasn't as pristine as it would have been. But you know what? For the next several years, that boy took that bat, and he played a lot of ball with it, and he made a lot of runs with it. And let me just tell you this. Number one, kids, be patient. God's going to make your bat. And He can do it a lot better than you can. Number two, let me say this. If you've taken your piece of wood already and you've messed it up a little bit, take it back to the craftsman. He can make a pretty good bat out of a messed up piece of wood. You know what? You may not be the home run hitter of the team, but you can still be in the team and you can still score some runs and you can still hit some singles and you can still help beat the other team. So bring it back. Give it to God. Give it to God. Well, wasn't that good? Thank you, Brother Hudson, for letting me steal that. That's the prodigal's prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, you'd fasten these truths to our heart. Lord, I pray that not one young person in this room will ever have to pray and be forming a prodigal's prayer in their mind as they sit chewing on husks in a pig pen somewhere. Lord, I don't want them even to have that experience. I pray for young people, Lord, that are out there in the world even now, and many of them we love deeply and we care about. And Lord, in this preacher's mind, they're still a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I think in the hearts of these people also. God, we want to pray for them. We want to ask God that you'd, Lord, as hard as this is to pray, that you'll take them wherever you need to take them, and as far down as they need to be taken, for their will to be broken, their stubbornness, Lord, to wear out. Help them to come to themselves. Lord, I pray it be sooner than later. And I thank you, Lord. I want to take a moment and publicly thank you for being a God of the second chance, a God of the third chance. Lord, a God who can pick up the mess that sometimes we make and still make something beautiful out of it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that if there's times in our lives, Lord, that we find ourselves drifting away down the wrong path, that God will remember that this prayer doesn't have, we don't have to wait to pray this prayer when we're in the pig pen. Much better to get a couple miles from home and just decide then, now's the time to pray this prayer before I lose anything, before I do any more damage, before I cause any more shame, before I lose any more of my future. I pray for our young people, Lord. I see Satan. It's not unique to this time. All through the times, Lord, all through the history, Lord, of the human race, Satan makes bids, goes after young people, tries to sometimes play on their inexperience, sometimes their pride, sometimes their impatience. I pray we'd have some young people that just say, I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm not going down that road. I'm going to be patient. I'm just going to wait till God calls me up and tells me my bat's ready. And then I'm going to go hit some home runs with it. I pray that that would happen in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We'll let the piano player begin to play. The invitation's open. Maybe you know somebody that needs a little prayer. Would you come pray for them? Maybe you know somebody, or God brought to your mind somebody that drifted off into the far country. Would you come pray for them? Maybe you've already started that journey in your heart. You may not be a young person. Maybe you're an adult. Well, adults backslide sometimes. Senior citizens backslide sometimes. I mean, Lord, preachers backslide sometimes. And we're none of us are immune from that. I pray that God use this message to bring you back to Him.
take a little bit of time and go to our prayer time. And then don't forget, after that, as Mrs. Bertram wanted to meet with the girls' singing group and Brother Charles' Sunday school room. And so God bless you. Be careful on the way home. And let's see here. Brother